I want to invite you now to open in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible today, you should be able to find a black one underneath the pew in front of you. It's the New King James, the same version that I'll be using today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19 will be our text this morning. Last week, if you recall, or last time, I guess it's been a couple of weeks, we looked at verses 8 to 13 in this second chapter, where we're called to endure hardship for Christ by remembering. If you recall, we need to remember Christ's resurrection from the dead. We need to remember the unstoppable power of His gospel. We need to remember the life that we've been given by faith through Christ's death. And we need to remember the seriousness of apostasy and the constant faithfulness of Christ. This is what we saw last time, right before this passage. And today, as we look at verses 14 to 19, we'll see what Paul says on the importance of ministers who are approved by God, which is our sermon title today. Or with that, we could say the danger of false teaching. Now, thankfully, we live in a society where there is a lot of true teaching, and we give thanks to God for that. But it's a good reminder. In Paul's day, in Timothy's day, false teaching was rampant. Even in our country, there is much false teaching that we need to be aware of. If you noticed just a couple of minutes ago, Chris prayed for the country of Samoa and for the false teaching and the havoc that it was producing in that country. There sadly is still false teaching all around us and all throughout the world, and so we need these reminders on the danger of false teaching and what it means to be an approved minister of the Lord. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. Let's give our attention as I read now for us from God's Word, 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 19. Here Paul says to Timothy, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We'll stop there at the end of verse 19. May the Lord bless His word and grant us humility as we receive it today. Well, in life there are many things for which we need approval. Boys and girls, to get a good grade in school, you need your teacher to approve your assignments and to approve the quizzes and the tests that you take. For those of you who are teenagers, you will or you have needed to get the approval of the BMV to get that prized driver's license, right, where they can test to see, do you have a satisfactory understanding of the road and skills behind the wheel? Of course, as adults, there are many opportunities in our work where we need the approval of our boss to sign off on a project that we have completed or a task that we have been given. And we could go on. There are many such examples where we need someone else to accept what we do as being satisfactory, where that person can endorse what we are doing and give his stamp of approval to it. And as we see here in 2 Timothy 2 this morning, God wants us to know that the same thing is true when it comes to Christian ministry. We cannot simply do whatever we want, however we want. We need our ministry to be approved, not by man, but approved by God. And as Paul tells us here, not all ministry is approved by God. And so we need to know the difference. We need to know the difference between approved ministry and disapproved ministry for the sake of our own well-being, but also for the sake of our own ministry that God has called us to do and that we are seeking to do in the lives of others. And so that's really the focus of our text today. Given that some ministers are disapproved by God, we need to learn from ministers who are approved by God as we seek to emulate them ourselves. And this is the main point I want you to see from our text. Learn from ministers who are approved by God as you seek to emulate them yourself. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy and what God, through him, is saying to us today. Well, first, generally speaking, as we look at this text, I want you to notice that the text says there are two kinds of ministers, those who are approved and those who are disapproved by God. Now, before we get into that, I just want to remind you of what has Paul said already to Timothy, to this younger pastor serving in the city of Ephesus. Well, if you recall, Paul has given Timothy many words of instruction regarding his calling as a minister of the gospel. And so here is just some of the things that we've seen. Paul has said to Timothy, instead of being overcome by fear in ministry, you need to stir up the gift of God that the Spirit has given to you. He goes on, he says, instead of being ashamed of Christ, Timothy, you need to share in the sufferings of Christ. And in addition, he said, Timothy, you need to hold fast the pattern of sound words and keep the gospel safe. Then we saw to do those things, Paul exhorted Timothy to be strong, not in himself, but to be strong in the grace of the Lord, because to be faithful, he had to endure hardship for Christ. There were many obstacles he would have to overcome if he was to serve the Lord as the Lord wanted him to do so. And so to that end, Paul commanded Timothy, you'll recall, to be singularly focused on God like a soldier, right? Obedient to God's rules like an athlete, and hard working for God like a farmer, all of which require self-discipline. And so that's really the bird's eye view, the overview here of what we've seen from the beginning of chapter 1 and now to our text in the middle of chapter 2. As a minister in Ephesus, Timothy was to carry out his ministry in all of these ways. And as we saw in chapter 2, verse 2, Timothy was to teach other ministers to fulfill their ministry in these ways as well. And so that's why Paul says in our text today, verse 14, remind them of these things. Right? The them are the faithful men that Timothy is teaching to do the work of ministry, and they are to be reminded of all the same things that Paul just said to Timothy. These men were also not to forget what Paul had said about ministry. Because for one, it's easy to forget. Right? We all need reminders, especially when it comes to the important things of life. Right? But also, because these things that Paul has said are essential for ministry. If you want to be a minister who is well-pleasing to God, then he says you need to remember to do these things, right? Referring to everything we've already seen. And so what's going on here is Paul wants those men taught by Timothy, as well as Timothy himself, to be ministers who were approved by God. And so that's why we see in our text today, Paul continuing with this focus, because Timothy needed to know, we need to know, not every minister is approved by God. Right? God does not endorse or look upon with favor every single person who claims to minister in his name. Right? There are plenty of so-called ministers who displease him and who are therefore disapproved by him. And Paul does not want that for Timothy. Not at all. He does not want that for any of the men following in Timothy's footsteps. He wants all ministers in the church to be approved by him. And that's why he describes the difference between the two in our passage today. You know, it's very interesting. Again, we have to remember what's going on in Paul's life when he wrote this letter. He's in a dank prison. He knows he's about to die. Nero, the Roman emperor, is blaming the church for all the problems of the empire, persecuting the church. Paul is on death's door, suffering unjustly. And yet, the striking thing about this letter is Paul's not complaining. Paul's hardly talking about himself other than in encouraging ways. And what he is talking about, we can tell, is what's most important to him. And so here he wants Timothy to know, look, don't worry about me suffering in this prison. Worry, if I can use that word, about yourself and about other ministers so that you're faithful to the Lord, because there are so many who are not. Right? That is the call of the text. And that's what God wants us to think about today. This is what he wants for pastors in the church. This is what he wants for elders in the church. This is what he wants for deacons in the church. This is what he wants for every single member of the church. Remember, we are all called in one way or another to do the work of ministry. God wants us to be approved. Because I think we could say it's one or the other. Right? I was thinking this week in the field of medicine. We prayed for Jason, right? You know, in the field of medicine, there are so many different specialties you can have. You can be an oncologist. You can be a pediatrician. You can be an orthopedic doctor. You could fill in the blank. There are all these differences, right? Education's the same way. We've got math teachers and science teachers and art teachers and so forth. But when it comes to gospel ministry, I think the scriptures tell us, though we may not all be called to do exactly the same thing, and we're not all called to do exactly the same thing, there are still, though, in the eyes of God, two kinds of ministers, not a wide variety. And Paul brings that to our attention here. There are those who are approved by God, and those are who are not approved by God. And here we need to know the difference, because it's essential for what we do as ministers, but it's also essential for how we respond to those who claim to minister. And so, let's go on to look at this more closely. Secondly, on the outline, I want you to see from the text that due to the harm they bring, God wants you to beware and avoid those who are disapproved by him. Due to the harm they bring, beware and avoid those who are disapproved by him. And I'd like to consider this point under three headings. First, character. Second, results. And third, application. And so first, I want us to look here. What does Paul say about the character of a minister who is disapproved by God? Well, in verse 14, Paul says, we are not to strive about words because it's implied this is what disapproved ministers do. They are nitpicking fault finders, if I can put it that way. They are people who major so much on the minors to the neglect of the majors. They make mountains out of molehills. They do it frequently and they do it unnecessarily. All right, but more concerning than that, they are quarrelsome, which I think is Paul's focus here. Now, that does not mean that church leaders should never have debates. That does not mean that all arguments are out of place. One commentary says, and I think helpfully so, quote, a religion that utters pious phrases but shrinks from controversy will never stand. There is even a time to quarrel about words, if they are essential, right? But I want us to set that aside, because that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about those who love to fight, those who love to argue, even over the smallest, minutest matters. Right? These are people who have a proclivity towards sowing discord, stirring up the pot, disagreeing with others constantly, making everything a battle. Right? This is what they are known for. They are quarrelsome by nature. Matthew Henry says, those that are disposed to strive or fight commonly strive about matters of very small moment or importance. Right? Which is not becoming of a gospel minister, the Bible says. 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul says, an elder is not to be quarrelsome. We'll see next week in the second half of chapter 2 here. Paul will say, a servant of the Lord is not to quarrel, but to be gentle to all. Disapproved ministers have a quarrelsome character. With that, Paul says, disapproved ministers have a profane, irreverent character. A profane, irreverent character. Right? This comes out in verse 16 when he says to Timothy, shun profane and idle babblings. It's because disapproved ministers are irreverent in how they live their lives and in the ministry that they seek to carry out. They are, if you look closely, not respectful of God, but disrespectful. Right? Because they're not seeking to honor the Lord of heaven. They're seeking to honor themselves and to fulfill their own selfish, sinful desires. And finally, Paul says a disapproved minister is unbiblical in his character. Right? His ministry is defined by this. Verse 17, he mentions two men by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Men who were apparently well known to both Paul and to Timothy, men who had both strayed concerning the truth. And Paul says here, instead of believing that there was a future resurrection still to come at the return of Christ, which Scripture clearly teaches, these men wrongly believed that the resurrection had already come, that there was no resurrection in the future. And so as these men fought with others unnecessarily, as they disrespected the Lord in their actions, Paul says they also taught people what is false and inaccurate. They did not uphold what the Bible says is true. They upheld what they said is true. Right? And that's also the character of a disapproved minister. Now, one quick side note, that does not mean that someone who holds a different position from you is automatically a disapproved minister. That's not the point. Right? Philetus and Hymenaeus, right, they denied the resurrection. That's a core tenet of the faith. And I think that's important for us to understand. Right? We're talking about the foundational principles of the gospel. Right, the major teachings of Scripture. If you're unbiblical in those areas, that's what should be concerning to us. Not, well, that guy doesn't believe in exclusive psalmody, he must be disapproved. Or that guy doesn't believe in infant baptism, he must be disapproved. That is not the point at all. It's when people contradict the gospel of Christ. It's when people deny what is foundational to Christianity. Things like creation, atonement, justification by faith alone, the inerrancy of Scripture. Right, these types of things, the virgin birth, the resurrection of the dead, that is when a person becomes disapproved. Right, so the characteristics rather we should look out for in ourselves as well as in those who minister, right, are these: quarrelsome, profane, unbiblical. Right, that describes a disapproved minister. Well, secondly, what kind of results does this disapproved ministry have? This is the second heading under the second point. And Paul says here a few things. Verse 14, he says, it is profitless. Right? Disapproved ministry has no value. It has no purpose. It's worthless. It's a waste of time. Right? There's nothing good that we should be seeking from this kind of ministry or from this kind of minister. Right, John Gill says, the ministry of false teachers is mere babbling, a voice, and nothing else. Right? In fact, it's not just profitless. Paul says it's ruinous. Verse 14, it's to the ruin of the hearer. It's interesting, the Greek word translated ruin there is the one from which we get our English word catastrophe. And that's what false teaching does. It is catastrophic by nature in its effect. As Paul says in verse 16, it brings about more ungodliness in your life. Because verse 17, it doesn't just ruin the hearer, right? It also spreads like cancer. Sadly, we're familiar with that, are we not? Whether in our own battle with cancer or in the battles other people have had with cancer. Right? What does cancer do? Right? Cancer destroys the body. Right? And it doesn't just destroy one part of the body. Cancer tends to spread to other parts of the body so that it can destroy them as well. And we understand this. Cancer is malignant. Cancer at least has the potential to be metastasizing. Paul says that's what disapproved ministry does for other people. It's catastrophic because it's spiritual cancer. It's like gangrene. Michael Bentley says this is the exact reason why false teachers and wrong teaching must be dealt with immediately before the error spreads and causes a great deal of trouble. Right? In fact, and I've heard others say this, this is why names should be used at times. It's interesting. Paul has no hesitation to say, who are the false teachers here? It is Hymenaeus and it is Philetus. Now, I'm not going to name names this morning, but I do think there's a place for that when there is a great danger and the people need to watch out for certain ministers, certain authors, certain pastors, whatever it might be. The point is, false teaching is deadly dangerous. We're not to toy around with it. Because, as Paul says, it can overthrow the faith of professing Christians. Verse 18, that's what Hymenaeus and Philetus did for some. They deceived their hearers. In turn, they led them astray, led them away from following Christ, led them off the path that was leading to heaven. It destroyed them, spiritually speaking. And so that's what disapproved ministry does for people. Right? Those who are quarrelsome and profane and unbiblical are not those who profit us. They're those who can ruin us. They're those who can kill us like cancer. They're those who can topple our faith in Christ and lead us to hell. And so what are we to do? This brings us to our third heading under the second point, which is personal application. And first and foremost, Paul says, beware. Beware this kind of ministry. Beware this kind of minister. Verse 14, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words. In other words, he's saying, do not be like those who are disapproved. Beware those who are disapproved. Right? Be alert to their presence. Be on guard against their influence. Right, there have been a couple of times where I've had the privilege to go hiking out west, and I know you, some of you guys have done that too. And so in places like New Mexico and Colorado, and it's a little bit different out there. And so as you go hiking, of course, the scenery is unlike things we have here. It's absolutely beautiful. But in both of those places, as I've gone hiking, I've had to be alert to particular creatures who were also out there. So in New Mexico, out in the desert, right, there were snakes. Right? I saw a rattlesnake go right across the trail. And so you're looking out for the snakes. Right? In Colorado, you're looking out for the mountain lions and the bears and these types of things. You're trying to be prepared because they can, and they do, stumble upon hikers at any moment. Now, Paul says that's how we are to carry ourselves in this world, knowing there are disapproved ministers out there, right, who love to fight, who will care only for themselves and who misconstrue the word. Right? We are to beware them because they are out there and they are dangerous. Right? That's the warning God is giving to us here. But that's not all we're to do. Paul also says we are to avoid them. Beware them and avoid them. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings. Right? Don't learn from these men. Don't listen to these men. Don't put up with these men. Stay far, far, far away from them. Hey, steer clear of them. Now, thankfully, now look at verse 19 here before we go on to our third point. Paul does give us encouragement because he's speaking here, false teaching is dangerous. Don't be a false teacher. Watch out for false teachers. Stay away from false teachers. They can have great effect in your life. But what does he say in verse 19? He says this, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, there's some debate out there. What is the solid foundation that Paul's talking about? Right, it could be speaking of the true gospel. That could be the foundation. It could be speaking of the faith of the elect, right? Those who are truly saved. Right? Both, I think, can be justifiably explained from Scripture. But either way, here's the thing. The point is the same. And the point is, false teachers and false teaching cannot undo the work of God. Right? They cannot undermine the gospel. And they cannot overthrow the faith of those who are truly united to Jesus. On the contrary, in fact, Paul says, the foundation will always stand, and to prove it, God has put his seal of authenticity upon it, and the seal is twofold. For one, the Lord knows those who are his, right? Meaning, the Lord preserves the elect, and the Lord judges his opponents. Right? Think back with me to Numbers 16. We're not going to read it. You can read it later today. In Numbers 16, you'll remember there's a man by the name of Korah, as well as his friends Dathan and Abiram, who rose up against the God-given authority of Moses. And so they tried to overthrow the foundation, if you will. And what happened in that story? What happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Boys and girls, you know this. God opened up the ground and killed them. Because, the text says, this is the connection, the Lord knows those who are his. That's what Paul's referring to here in verse 19. Just as God dealt with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, so he will deal with all those who oppose the rightful leaders in the church and who harm the people of God. He's making a connection between Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and what God does in the world today. And that's his promise. That's the seal that assures the foundation will always stand. God will preserve the elect. God will judge his opponents. There's safety that comes from that for the people of God. That's a truth in which God wants us to rest. But also, he says, it's a truth for us to apply. Right? Because look again here. The seal is twofold. Number one, the Lord knows those who are his. Number two, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Again, referring back to Numbers 16, where God said to the Israelites, stay away from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Be true to the Lord. And so Paul says here, that is what we are to do. We are to depart from iniquity in general, but in particular, we are to depart from the iniquity of false teaching and disapproved ministry. What do we do with those who are quarrelsome, profane, and unbiblical? We're to beware them and avoid them. Why? Because God is not pleased with them, and they are deadly dangerous. Due to the harm they bring, beware and avoid those who are disapproved. But it's the exact opposite for those with whom God is well pleased. And that brings us to our third and final point on the outline, which is due to the benefit they bring, learn from and emulate those who are approved by God. And so in this third point, I want us to do what we just did, and that is consider it under these three headings of character, results, and application. So first, under this third point, let us see what Paul says about the character of an approved minister. Verse 15, Paul tells Timothy to be diligent. And this is because diligence is required in Christian ministry. Right? An approved minister is a hard-working minister. He's one who puts forth tiresome effort. He gives great time to ministry, and he exerts himself for it. Right, so it may not be manual labor, but Paul says it is to be painstaking labor nonetheless. And that's true for pastors as they prepare sermons and counsel and lead the congregation. But that's true for all people in the congregation. All right, as you seek to exercise your spiritual gifts, right, as you seek to serve others in the way God has gifted you and called you, Paul says, be diligent. Right? Don't be lazy about that. Ministers are never to be half-hearted. Ministry requires diligence. And you see a contrast here. Disapproved ministers use their time and energy to do what? To fight, to nitpick. Approved ministers use their time and energy to do what? To minister, to care, to love, to teach, to encourage. What's more, an approved minister, Paul says, seeks to please God in what he does. Be diligent to do what? To present yourself approved to God. When I was in music school in college, I'd have to perform certain pieces of music for my professor. And so I would spend so much time practicing these pieces of music over and over, learning them, trying to get better at them and excel at them so that when the time came, my professor would be pleased with my performance. Right? Because at the end of the day, it was only his opinion that mattered. Didn't matter what I thought about my performance, didn't matter what my classmates thought about my performance, it only mattered what my professor thought. He had to sign off on it. Well, in the same way, Paul says, God is the one who approves and disapproves of ministry. And the person he approves is the minister who passes his test, right? Who does things his way and who seeks to fulfill his will. The approved minister is the one who's out to please God, not himself. He's out to please God. He's pursuing God's commendation, not the praise of the people, but the praise of God. And that's what an approved minister is diligent to accomplish. He wants to please God, so what does he do? Right? An approved minister seeks to be biblically faithful, which is another aspect of his character. Again, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right, going back to my experience in music school, what would have given me embarrassment as I stood up to play my instrument in front of my professor? Not being ready. Right? That would have brought a lot of embarrassment. If I had no idea how to play the piece of music, if I made a shambles out of the piece of music, if I had a horrible performance, that would leave me walking out of the room, not only disapproved by my professor, but with my head hanging low. And so it is for the minister, Paul says. You will be ashamed before God if you're not doing it the right way. Which is why Paul says a minister should rightly divide the word of truth. Right? Practice so that you can play the music, if you will, accurately and correctly. Roger Crooks puts it this way. The crucial factor in determining whether or not a gospel minister need be ashamed of his work is how he treats God's word. In fact, it's interesting. The image that Paul uses here is actually that of a craftsman working with wood. So perhaps you can identify with that a bit better than with me at music school. Literally, the text says he is to make a straight cut. All right, so as the man has his wood and his saw, as he takes the saw to the wood, he's to make sure that the cuts are precise and accurate so that in the end he doesn't have this disfigured piece of wood that you throw in the trash, but he has this beautiful piece of wood, a piece that would be well-pleasing to his teacher who trained him. This is how ministers are to handle the word. They're not to ignore the Bible or mistreat it. They're not to change it or minimize it. No, as one author says, they're to get it straight and give it straight. I found that to be helpful. Get it straight and give it straight. They're to be biblically accurate in what they believe and in what they say. And so that's why pastors should spend so much time studying the Scriptures. That's why you should expect me to spend a lot of time studying the Scriptures. Right? Thomas Murphy says the pastor must study, 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 or he will not grow or even live as a true workman for Christ. Right? This is why we believe as a denomination in things like seminary education and presbytery examination. Right? It's because a pastor needs to be a skilled workman who can handle the Word of God, who can get it straight and give it straight. It's also why we believe in Bible classes. And teaching not just the pastors, but teaching all of the people. Helping all of us understand, how do we make sense of the Bible? How can I communicate the Bible to other people? And if you want to grow in that, and you feel like you're not getting that help, talk to me. Right? There are plenty of resources to share, people who can help you, so that you feel that you're getting the training you need. An approved minister rightly divides the word. Rightly dividing the word requires diligence and is pleasing to the Lord. That's the character of an approved minister. And so what results from that kind of ministry? This is our second heading under this third point. Paul says, for one, it is profitable for those who hear. And that's the clear implication of verse 14. Striving about words is to no profit, but clearly preaching the word is, of course, to great profit. Right? It brings about dividends in your life. It has much value. It's always worthwhile. Why? Because it's beneficial to you. Right? It does not ruin those who hear. It does the opposite. It blesses those who hear. It gives you spiritual health and well-being. It nourishes your soul, strengthens your faith. It gives you the peace and the comfort you need. It upholds you on the darkest of days. Michael Brown says, "What the people of God need most is not the pastor's winsome personality or his dynamic presence, but the faithful and consistent preaching of Christ and Him crucified." Because that's what faithful, consistent preaching does for us. It benefits us greatly. In fact, Paul says it gives us life. Right? It does the opposite of cancer. Cancer eats away at your life. Clear biblical teaching produces and adds to your life. All approved ministry, this is what it does. It brings people to faith in Christ. It gives people eternal life. It fills you with joy and contentment and changes your life for the better. Most of all, it brings you out of hell and into God's presence as you trust in Christ. Right? Approved ministry, you could say, is like a good medicine. Right? It counteracts the problems in your body. And it brings healing to what is wrong and keeps you alive. It does the exact opposite of cancer. And so instead of overthrowing your faith, as disapproved ministry can do, it supports your faith. It sustains your faith. It keeps your eyes on Christ. It keeps your feet walking on the path that leads to heaven. It fills your mind with truth so that you can live according to the truth. Paul says that's why it's so important. We need to know what approved ministry looks like, because that is the ministry that God loves, but that is the ministry we desperately need. That's profitable, beneficial, life-giving, faith-sustaining. And so what are we to do? Our third heading of application under this final point. First, we must learn from approved ministers. In other words, these are the people we should look to for instruction. These are the people who should guide us in our walk with God and how we live our lives. Right? We should not listen to the quarrelsome. We should not listen to the biblically inaccurate. But we should listen, Paul says, to those who model godliness and who preach godliness. We should listen to those who are careful with Scripture and who care most about God's glory. To that end, I would ask that you pray for me. That you pray for me frequently. Right? That I would be that kind of minister for you. Because I don't have that in myself, but I want to be that for you. Pray for the elders as well. Right? But with that, be discerning. Be discerning with what you hear from me. Be discerning, though, with what you read about. The books you take up and spend your time reading. The articles and the blogs you spend your time reading online. All the Facebook arguments that are out there. I think that actually connects with the striving about words, to be honest, but that's a different sermon for a different day. Be discerning. Take advantage of the ministry that's good for you. Don't pass up opportunities. For the sake of your own spiritual well-being, learn from those who are approved. And with that, emulate them in your own ministry. Right? Learn from them and emulate them. It follow their example, in other words, because again, this is not just a text for me as your pastor. This is a text for all of us, as those who are called to minister in individual ways in the church and outside of the church. So whether it's with your kids at home, right, whether it's with your neighbors at your dining room table, right, whether it's with a struggling member of this congregation, whether it's someone at the jail on a Sunday afternoon or someone in your classroom on a Monday morning, someone in the office next to you on Wednesday afternoon, whatever it is, seek to make your ministry approved. Be diligent. Be God-pleasing. Be biblically faithful. Seek that. Pray for that. So we do the work of ministry in all the various ways we've been called and all the opportunities God provides. Paul says here we need to follow the pattern set for us. Need to imitate godly ministers so that we too can present our ministry to God without cause for embarrassment. So for the good of the church, for the lost of the world, let us emulate those who are approved. Those we read about in the Bible, right? Those we read about throughout church history, those we see with our own eyes. And thankfully, we have many people to emulate in this congregation. I'm not speaking of myself. I'm speaking of so many of you sitting in the pews. For the good of the church, emulate those who are approved. But most of all, for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, emulate those who are approved. Right? Jesus is the preeminent approved workman. Do we realize this? As he came here in this world, in everything he did, he labored tirelessly to please his Father and to expound the gospel. And not just to expound the gospel, but to live out the gospel and fulfill the scriptures as the Messiah. So that people like us can be saved who trust in him and be given everlasting life. If you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, which I hope is true for all of us this morning, this is what Christ has done for us. Christ humbled himself and became the master craftsman for your salvation and for mine. And one of the ways we can say thank you is by following his example and seeking to be a faithful craftsman today, serving him, serving others as he has already served us. So why do we need to know the difference? Why does this text, why is it in our Bible? Why does it apply to us today? We need to know the difference between an approved minister and a disapproved minister, because we need to beware and avoid those who are disapproved. And we need to learn from and emulate those who are approved. And that's why this text has been given to us. It's essential for what we do as ministers so that we would be approved. But it's also essential for how we respond to those who minister. And so hear the word of God to you today and learn from those who are approved as you seek to emulate them in your own ministry. And may the Lord give us grace to do that even in the days to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would send your Spirit to apply this portion of your word to our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd start with me and continue to grow me, that I might be approved and be more and more approved by your grace each day for the sake of this congregation. I pray the same for the elders. Lord, we pray that for every single one of us in this room. Lord, may we beware of those we need to beware. May we beware of the false teaching that is out there. And Lord, sadly, it is out there. But Lord, may we learn from the approved. May we look to the approved. In this congregation, in the membership of this congregation, in the leadership of this congregation, but beyond that as well. Continue to supply approved ministers for the church, that your people might learn, that the lost might be saved, that you might be honored. Lord, help us to live out our ministry as those who are approved. Keep us from being ashamed of what we do for you. Lord, cause us to grow in faithfulness. We need you to do that. So bless us with that grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.